This is the partner tape or message for the month of September 2016. And I bless you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some very important messages to share with all of you and with some of you. The first is, of course, the retreat, which is coming up rapidly. It is now just a matter of days away, the first weekend of December. And let me say it again, we are talking of the rest, living in the rest of God. And it's been with me now for a good 6 months. And the more I delve into it and pray over it and prepare, the more I realize it is the message that we must find as our own in these days of chaos, in these days where we do not know what any day brings forth. This is the time to enter into the rest of God. And I believe that the Lord has given me this message for this particular time in your walk with God, and I so want you to be there. Here in San Antonio in the Drury Inn, it will be a marvelous time. And call the office, go to our website and click on the picture, whatever, but make sure you come. It is beginning to fill up day by day, and so count this as urgent. And then this coming Sunday, as the moment I'm doing this message to you, this coming Sunday, we will no longer be meeting on Sundays at the ranch for the next 3 months. The floods that we had in May and June and the continual rain, which sometimes has been torrential, has continued to do bad things at the ranch. And I don't want to waste time talking about it. Enough to say that if you've been recently, you know that it is quite jeopardy to get into the ranch because the front has been washed away. And then the various places have been filled with mold because of the water that flooded. And so it's no longer the best place for us to be having services on Sunday. And so this Sunday, that's October the 9th, we will be having Sunday services in the Vineyard Church. They've kindly loaned it to us. After their service, we will have ours, which will be at 1:30 on Sunday afternoon. I know it's not a good time, but that's just until we find out what's happening next. And so beginning this Sunday, October 9th, our Sunday service will be in the Vineyard Church in San Antonio, which is on Bandera Road and Eckhart. And it's there in the shopping center, and they've kindly loaned it for us on Sunday afternoon. And so pray for us in this new venture. And if you're in the San Antonio area and have been reticent to come all the way out into the wild hills, then come and join us on Sunday. Okay, I want to share with you a text that we have visited more than once before over the years, but it has arrested me in these last days, and I can't get rid of it. And so I want to share it with you. It is in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, and that is the story of how the 12 scouts went into the land of Canaan to look at it so they could report back to the people, this is the land that the Lord has given you. Well, they came back with a very different report. They were full of fear and terror. And they came, and it comes down to this one sentence in verse 33. It says that they'd seen the giants, and it says, and we, now they're talking, these 10 of the scouts, says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, that's a fascinating sentence, and there's so much there for us to understand our own walk with God. However, you remember there were two that disagreed, especially Caleb. He was the spokesperson. So back in verse 30, this is what Caleb said. He quieted or stilled the people and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And then further down, he is speaking again, and he says in verse 7 of chapter 14, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Okay, and then he goes on in verse 9 at the end and says, "And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Obviously, there's much there, but let me just share with you some of the meditations of my heart. Okay, they had come out of Egypt. I think all of us know that story of their deliverance from Egypt, the 10 plagues and coming through the Red Sea. It was their great deliverance. The slaves of 500 years are now free persons. But that was not the point of it. We mustn't think of the Exodus as simply being the freeing of these people. It was a lot more than that. They were not free just to say, okay, now off you go and find out what life is about. It was that they were free in order to go to a certain place. The place was a piece of land on the shores of the Mediterranean. In those days, it was called the land of Canaan, and that was the land of promise. But here again, we must underline it, that was not and never was and never will be just a piece of real estate. God is not a realtor. He's not just dishing out pieces of real estate. He said that place will be the place of fellowship. It will be the place where God and man are together as they once were in the Garden of Eden. It's the place where man trusts in God and receives of God the fullness of his love and his blessing. And so we must never just think of it as a land, a piece of dirt on the Mediterranean. That was given to them specifically to be the place within creation where God and mankind meet together. And he gave it to them, first of all, through Abraham, which was 500 years before this text that we're looking at. 500 years before, he had sworn in a covenant promise that this would be the case. And without going any further than that, a promise from God, but a promise that was underscored with covenant, which means that God said, if I do not bring this to pass, then God himself will cease to be. And then, just a few weeks before this text, at Mount Sinai, God had spoken to them from Mount Sinai, spoken to them with an audible voice, spoken to them in their own Hebrew language, and he spoke to them of their preciousness, their worth to him, and the fact that he was with them, and to go on and complete the Exodus by entering into the land. And he always spoke in past tense. He always said, I've given you this. It's a done deal. There was never a sense that you've got to go and wrest it from them. I have given this land to you. It's the gift. It's already under the Christmas tree. It's already got its bow. We don't have to go and buy it. We don't have to go and do anything. Go take it. It's done. It's finished. Everything that I am, says the Lord, and every promise I have made and the power that I give to you is enough. So you would say God is at rest, you say. He said there's nothing more to do, nothing to be added, nothing to be subtracted. It is done, it is finished, and I'm at rest waiting for you to rest with me in taking that which I've given to you. So there it was. They are marching toward this land that God had so emphatically given to them. They camp on the desert to the south of this land, and they choose 12 scouts. In our Bible we say spies. I suppose you could say that. Scouts is maybe a better idea. You must understand, each tribe offered up their best person. And so you have 12 persons who represented their tribe. And they would today, I suppose, be called, Navy SEALs or Special Ops. I mean, these were not just regular guys. These were men who were trained in getting this job done. And so they go into the land of Canaan. Well, what they saw when they get there, number one, after 500 years of abuse, can you imagine that? 500 years of abuse, the like of which maybe today we can hardly comprehend. It was 500 years of terrible, terrible slavery. And they were small of stature. They were not big people, probably because of the abuse. And also, I mean, they're coming from 500 years of slavery. They've only been free for a couple of 3 months or so. And so they go into the land, and what they see is very large people. When the Bible says giants, don't start thinking all, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk and giants and dragons. It meant they were unusually big. And among them, among these unusually big people, there were unusually big people. And they were called, for the want of a better word, giants. Goliath was 9 feet tall and proportioned. And so whatever they saw, these were very big people who lived in houses proportionate to their size, who wore massive armor, who carried massive swords and weapons. And of course, they were people who were totally demonized. Can't go into that now, but enough to say, when you approached their cities, you saw these terrible images. The demon guards that were put there saying they would guard the city, covered in the human blood of sacrifice. And they were scared spitless. I mean, they just looked around. They felt so very small. They felt so totally inadequate. For goodness sake, we've had 500 years of slavery. We're not ready to take on these chaps. And these people obviously have experience in warfare, and we don't. We've been slaves for 500 years. And so they go, you know, as they've scattered through the land, they all come up with the same opinion. This is bad news, bad news. This is what they saw. Now, I want us to stop there and really take it in, because we have this phrase that we read. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. What they were saying was all about seeing. Sight, seeing. Now, add to that in-your-face statement, that is actually a Hebrew expression, in the sight, or a better... I mean, if you're going to go back to exactly the Hebrew words, it would be in our eyes. In the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew way of thinking, eyes had a sort of meaning, and the expression in one's eyes had a meaning all of its own. Let me try and explain it. In one's own eyes, in one's own sight, the eye spoke of knowledge. That is, I've seen with my eyes, would be the way the Hebrew spoke. Therefore, I know, I've seen it. It's so eyes and knowing something go together. It meant an attitude. Because of what I see, and in seeing know, then I have a certain attitude toward you or the event or whatever. And so the eyes spoke of inner thoughts. The eyes were a mirror of your inner being. And so in one's sight, in one's eyes, came to mean, in my opinion, in my judgment, in my evaluation. Do you get it? It was the Hebrew way of saying, I've seen this, and I've seen it in my inner thoughts, and I've evaluated it, and I've judged it, and this is my opinion. And they would speak with this language, in my eyes, this is, and so on. So, an inner opinion, a judgment, an attitude then arising from it. Now, strangely, and I'm just simply reporting this, I'm not going to go into it, but there's a second meaning to this word eyes that's found scattered through the Old Testament, and that meaning is a spring of water, a well, a water source. And so they would look at a well in maybe a desert area, and they say that was the eye of the desert. And I find that interesting because everything I've just said, the opinion, the judgment, became in fact the source of the river of life that flowed out of a person. That the way I evaluate something, the way I judge something, my opinion of it, determines how I'm going to live and act within it. Does this make any sense? Well, these fellows, they made a judgment. They evaluated the situation. And what was it? They said, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. That is, they said, we looked at these gigantic people and everything that these gigantic people had and could do, and then we looked at ourselves and we formed an opinion. We made a judgment, an evaluation of ourselves in the light of these characters that we're looking at. And they came up with this evaluation. They said that we're no more than grasshoppers, that we could not possibly even dream in our wildest imaginations of taking this land. It's a ridiculous idea. It's a suicide mission. That is our opinion of ourselves based upon the five senses that we have used. It's what we saw. It's what we heard in the marketplace. It's the demonic temple bloodshed. We smelled the stench of these people in their demonized state. Oh yeah, we've been there. Our feet have felt it. Our hands have touched it. Our five senses have made this evaluation. We saw it. And in our sight, this is our opinion. We are nothing more than grasshoppers before this people and this land. Ah, but just a minute. In order to do that evaluation, they had to do another evaluation, which is sort of under the surface of this, but it was going to come out strong in a minute. And that was their evaluation of themselves and this situation. Then they had to make a judgment, an evaluation, and come up with a new opinion about God. Because what they're saying is that in the light of this that we're going through right now, in the light of these persons that are here in our life, in the light of how we're feeling, then we have made the evaluation that God has either he was lying to us in the first place, or he's changed his mind about the whole thing. Certainly, he's not what he's cracked up to be. He's not to be trusted. He has dumped us here in a place that is living death. And it's very obvious that if we proceed with this plan that allegedly comes from this God, then we're dead men. Do you understand? They are saying, if God is the God that he said he is, if his promises mean what he says they mean, then this should not be. We should not be standing in the shadow of these gigantic people. He should have gotten rid of them before we arrived. If God is what he is supposed to be, then things ought to be different. And so they evaluated God based on the appearance. And they said, we are grasshoppers and God has forsaken us. That's obvious, isn't it? Because if he was with us, then this would not be. All this is going on in their heads. And this evaluation was a comparison. That's one of the favorite, what do you call it, M.O.s. It's the way the flesh works. That could be another hour, couldn't it? But comparison. They looked at themselves in terms of, again, what their five senses could take in. And they compared themselves with the gigantic characters that walked in the marketplace. And in that comparison, they says, we have no strength. We are so small and insignificant that it is ridiculous for us to be here. And compared with their strength, we are dead men. And so they compare their strength, their strategy, their wisdom, with the strength and the weapons that they saw as they're passing through the land. And then they came up with their evaluation based on comparison. I said comparison is the favorite MO of the flesh. I mean, think, and I'm not staying here, but just think of what one compares oneself's body with someone else's body. And there's a whole industry of the physical body going on, because everybody is saying that if I was acceptable as I ought to be and should be, then I'd look like so-and-so. And there's that. And then, of course, he's got a better job than me. And if I was successful, I'd be like him. And she's got more money than I've got. And they live in a better house than I do. Comparison, 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 which always ends up either with despising pride or with cowering inferiority. Comparison. That's what happened here. And, of course, along with that, the flesh, my self that sees myself only in terms of my five senses. The flesh. It's seeing myself as this piece of meat body that sits in the middle of time and space, and that's it. The flesh. To see all meaning to life and all hope of the future in myself. The flesh. When it's faced with something like this, and it compares and comes out on the bad end, it exaggerates. Have you noticed that? It doesn't say that these fellows are a lot bigger than us. That would have been true. But we're grasshoppers? Oh, come on. Grasshoppers? I mean, grasshoppers, they're not even an inch long. What are they doing? It's a negative exaggeration. The flesh will always do that. It's a self-loathing. It puts oneself down to the point of nothingness. It lies to self about self. And it says you are utterly no good. You're totally stupid. You are not worthy. And so on and so on. It's all that is going on. Look, can we get this straight? You cannot evaluate you. Can we get that? You cannot have an opinion about you. Self cannot make a judgment about self and say, this is who I am. Now, that might be shocking. And of course, then the truth is that I cannot make an evaluation, a final evaluation about anybody else. Not finally. I don't know them. All I can see is their outer flesh. The only person that can make the true evaluation of who you are is the God who loves you, and the God who made you, and the God who has made the ultimate covenant with you and on your behalf in Jesus Christ. Now, and if you think that's something I just pulled out of the air, read 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, we do not know anybody after the flesh. He says, no, there's more going on here. Do you realize? You sit there and you condemn yourself. You sit and you have self-hatred sometimes. You enter into the darkness of despair, and what comes out of your inner voice telling yourself how no good you are, how worthless you are. You have no right to do that. I mean, basically, no, you don't know yourself. You have no idea what's going on. Only God who made you, only God who knows you, and only God who included you into Jesus Christ can make an evaluation of who you truly are. And he's done it. We call it the Bible. Now, as his other fellow, Caleb and Joshua was not a very vocal chap. He doesn't talk too much. But Caleb was very vocal, and so he dominates these chapters. You have on the one hand the 10 scouts who came back with their super negative report, and then you have Caleb, who brings on with insistence a totally, totally other report. The people, when they heard the report of the 10, it says, the whole camp, and if you can imagine that, we are talking a lot of people. And everyone now is weeping and howling, as only Middle Easterners can do when they're unhappy. It's the wail on hopelessness and despair, and it says it's our children. We're putting our children in danger. We're putting our children into the mouth of an alligator. No, and so on. And it was chaos. You could have heard the sound of the howls and the wailing and the weeping and the anger of Moses, that you brought us here. And Caleb came. Now, Caleb, it says, he stilled the people. It's very important. You don't scream into a bedlam of noise. There is a time when you find yourself in your inner person in such a situation that life looks like it's full of gigantic impossibilities, and everything you had hoped and thought and even joyed over now comes like a boomerang back in your face. And it's not what you thought it was. What's all of this trouble, all of these gigantic oppositions? And then the bedlam begins inside. And it begins with telling you that you're no good. It shames you to say you can never live this kind of life. You can never do whatever now you thought you might. The challenge that was given, the opportunity, is all turned to ashes in your hand. Everything is collapsing because you can't, I can't. And then that other voice exaggerating, you're a grasshopper sort of thing, which means you're a crawling insect. You're no good. You're stupid. You know, other members of your family, well, they're different to you. They could have done this, but you're no good. You know how it goes. And if you're ever going to rise to the point of the person God intends you to be, there must be still. Be still. Hush. And even though you feel to be still at this point would be to betray your own self, then go ahead and betray yourself. It's about time you betrayed yourself and got to your true self. Be still. You haven't heard the whole truth. You are believing lies and you are being sucked into the black hole of lies. Be still. Caleb stilled the people. Listen to what I have to say. Now understand this. Caleb is not some sort of superhero. Not in the sense that, you know, he had different muscles and he had a different armor or something. Caleb was just like the other chaps, just like any other Israelite. And of course, he'd seen the same thing. He had been there with them, and he saw everything that they had seen. That is, he had seen the same outer physical material event. He saw the bigness of the people, he saw the bigness of their forts and their houses and so on. He saw that. But he knew who he truly was. Did you hear me? He knew who he really was. And he also knew how all the people really were. Because right now, they are blind to who they really are. As the 10 scouts were blind to who they really were. Do you understand it? And if they're blind to who they really are, they are left with the phony half-truth of what they evaluated concerning themselves. Caleb is evaluating himself, and he's evaluating these people as God sees them. Just because they were blind did not change how God was or how God had promised or how God saw these people. Do you understand that? My unbelief, my blindness can't change the character of God. Who do I think I am? No, God still had the same evaluation of these people even though they were blind and couldn't see it. Caleb saw what God saw. Do you understand? He did not see merely what his five senses reported. He saw beyond that to that which overrode his five senses, the report of what God says. And there's an interesting thing. It would take another time together, but in chapter 14, the Lord talks about Caleb, and he said he's of a different spirit. He fully follows me, which again is a Hebrew expression, which would be something like, Caleb puts his feet in my footprints. That is, he is thinking my thoughts. He's speaking my words. He's acting in alignment with me, a union. He's following fast after me. An Old Testament expression, which means he's walking in my steps. We are one in mind and thought. And so he begins and actually bases everything he has to say upon who God truly is. That which they had totally forgotten or denied. And you will find when we are in the black hole of life, it's because we have, at least momentarily, forgotten who God is and who he is to us. And read chapter 14 and chapter 13, of course. But yeah, and find when we read it, he said to the people, it's verse 8 of chapter 14. He says, if the Lord, and that's not wondering, that maybe it's the if of it is so. It's not an if of wondering. If the Lord delights in us, it means seeing that. That's a better way of putting it. Seeing that the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. And he says, the Lord delights in us. That is an incredible statement in the Hebrew language. I mean, it's really, I don't need to translate it any more than it is. He delights in us. Delights in us. I mean, that's a strong expression. Delights in us. He says, the Lord delights in us. But just let me tell you some of the meanings that are given to this word in the Hebrew language. Delights in us, it means that he is bent over toward us. That is, he has a bias toward us. It's the same word that is used when a man looks at a woman that probably will become his wife. And as soon as he looks at her, there comes that life in his eyes and the extra heartbeat. And the Bible uses the word, he delights in her. She is special. She is the one that he now has a bias toward. He will go out of his way to show his love. He will bring favors and blessing to that one. Because of delight. I say it's a strong word. It's the word that actually is the inside of God is love. I don't know what people think when they read God is love. To hear them, sometimes it sounds that they think of him as an old grandfather in a rocking chair on the porch, half blind, and is just smiling benignly to his raging children. He's sort of nice. He's nice. No. Number one, never think of God as old. He is eternal youth, for he is life. And love is not some static, dead, cold thing that sort of says, just God is love. No, he's love. And with that goes all these words that describe the interaction of love. And this is one of them, and one of the most exciting, I think. He delights in you. Do you realize this? He who made heaven and earth, he is bent toward you to do you good. He is bent. He has a bias toward you to favor you. He goes ahead of you. He's with you. He's in you. He's behind you. He's under you. He's over you. He can't take his eyes off you, and he is working in your life for good because he delights in you. And that has nothing to do with the appearance and our self-evaluation that says, well, if God was love, it ought to be like this, and it should be like that. I say to myself, shut up. Hear the truth of God. In the middle of this situation that I am now in, I am the apple of his eye. I am the focus of his delight. I am his beloved. Be still. Be still. Yes, I'll say, shut up and hear the truth of God. And then said Caleb, if that isn't enough, he is with us. The Lord is with us. And that's a covenant expression. It means that he has thrown in his lot with us. He has united with us. The situation we are in is the situation he is in. And all that he is in this situation, that we are, because we're joined to him. He's with us. He's with us. We don't have to scream out as if he's a coast guard and we've got to get his attention as we drown in the waters. No, he's in us. He's with us. And, said Caleb, and I'm paraphrasing here, he is at rest. There is no agitation in God. He's not suddenly put off by these giants. He doesn't feel that something has happened that's upset his plans. He is totally at rest. He has given us the land, said Caleb. It's a done deal. There's nothing to add to that. There's nothing to subtract. And the fact the giants are there is neither here nor there. He has said it is ours to possess it. He didn't say go and conquer it. Did you notice that? The word he uses was possess. That is, go and pick up your packet, the gift, and unwrap it. He didn't say go off to the store to buy it. He said it's a gift given. Possess it. Take it. It's yours. Be at rest in his rest. Don't think that now you've seen the giants, we've got to add a whole new part to the covenant. And no, it's all done. Yes, the giants were taken into consideration when the covenant was made. Be still. Understand. He who delights in you is with you. And he who is with you has already long ago given you this place. So relax and go take it. You say, well, how can I take it? Well, he said, just for starters, the Lord has given us the key of the city. That's an expression he uses there. He says that the giants have lost their covering. That is, they can no longer, God has taken away from them their ability to protect their own homes. He's given to us the key of the land. So go in, act as if that's true, and watch what God does. Well, they didn't. And so they did not enter into his rest. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 is all about. They didn't enter into his rest, and so they lived for 40 years, going through all the anxieties of the wilderness, and they all these people that believed the report of the 10, they died in the wilderness. Their children, the ones that they were so terrified would get killed in the mouth of the alligator, it was their children who 40 years later are going to be taken into this land by Joshua. And it's interesting that when Joshua went in 40 years after this text that we're looking at, 40 years, that's 40 years later, when Joshua led the children of these people into the land, do you remember Rahab? She was the one where Joshua sent in 2 spies. He said, I'm not going to send in 12. He sent in 2 to spy out the land. And do you remember they went to the house of Rahab in Jericho? Do you remember what Rahab said? She identified them as the Hebrews that were camped now on the other side of Jordan, and she said, we know you, our forefathers told us about you. And she said, their hearts melted for fear. They'd heard of what happened in Egypt, and now you're here on our doorstep. They were terrified. Oh, just a minute. You mean, ayyavey, do you mean that We ran away from the giants, but the giants were terrified of us because they knew that God was with us and had heard of what he did in Egypt And they were ready to come out with their hands in the air, terrified. And you ran away and you're back. Isn't that interesting? They made an evaluation. They said, we're grasshoppers. And they then, and the flesh would do this because it's a total liar, they then made the same evaluation and put it into the head of the giants. And they said, we are grasshoppers in our own sight, in our opinion. And we know, therefore, that it's the opinion of the giants that we are grasshoppers. No, it wasn't. You ran away for nothing. Because those giants were terrified of you, and they were ready to surrender. Their hearts were melting inside of them. Because the Lord had already prepared the way, all you had to go in and take it. But you didn't. Interesting. Does this make any sense to you? You see, we're all in the same situation. We're under the New Testament, the New Covenant. And everything that the Garden of Eden was, everything that Canaan was intended to be, has now finally come to be in Jesus. And in Jesus, God and human are now united, and we live in fellowship, in rest, for God has done this, and he's accepted us into the Holy Trinity family, where we live and move and have our existence. That's the new, that's eternal life. It says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that we know. And the word know is a part of this word delight. It means know in a union of love. To know the Father and to know Jesus, that's eternal life. It's not living forever. Well, you'll live forever, but that's not eternal life. Eternal life is the life of God himself, the life that is enjoyed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now in us and us in that. That's eternal life, the place of fellowship. And it's in Jesus. We are spirit beings. You are a person whose prime existence is in the presence of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's what Christ died and rose again to achieve. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you. But that existence as a spirit being inside the Holy Trinity is lived out at a physical, material level. And so I go to work and I sit in my house and I face the events and challenges and opportunities and traumas and tragedies of life. But because primarily I am a spirit being in union with God, I bring into that situation the fullness of God in Jesus Christ, so that I live in this world, this flesh, I live. But it is not I, it is Christ who lives in me. For me to live in this world, facing this world, feet firmly in this world, sitting at a desk in an office in this world, working in a factory, studying in a school, this life, I am in the world, but I'm not of it. For me to live is Christ. We see everything now in relation to Christ. So now, when I see myself in my own eyes, I see Christ in me. I see that I am beloved of the Father, even as Jesus is. He loves me the same as he loves Jesus. And all the fullness of the blessing that is within God, he has a bent toward me. He delights to bless and to favor and to open the path before. And we walk in and we possess that life, that land, that place of fellowship within my physical world. We put our foot down and we take it, we possess it. We don't have to try and get it. That's the way it is. That's who you is. But so often we as believers are blind as those men. We evaluate ourselves as stupid grasshoppers that can't live life, and we don't have the resources, and it's not going to happen for us. It's not for the likes of me. I trust that these few meditations I've shared with you will change that. And my prayer for you, as it always is, but especially in the light of this, is Ephesians 1 and 17. The eyes of your understanding being opened. It is time to recognize that which is in your own sight is a lie, and to see things with the eyes of your understanding that are opened by the Holy Spirit, that you might know the incredible hope to which you have been called, that you might know by experience the exceeding greatness of his power, which is at work in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Yeah. Well, there it is. And again, I thank you, especially now as we enter into the fall and the summer is behind us. I think if you've been with us these number of years, you know the summer is always a challenge because so many people on vacation or, I don't know, go to the beach or look at the sun, they seem to forget some of them. They always catch up. But the summer can be a challenge. And I thank you, and I thank especially those who have made special offerings during the summer. You've carried us through, and here we are, coming into the fall in the power demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and you have been the hand of God whose love supplies our needs. And I thank you. I thank every one of you, and I thank you for your prayers that have upheld us. It's been some summer with the flooding, and what we've not even talked about it, nor is the newscast, because it got so... Well, we were sort of overshadowed by what happened in Baton Rouge, their floods. But we'd been flooded all through the summer, actually. Nothing like it was in that May flood, but it's never stopped. The rain has come, and I thank you. Many of you have prayed and upheld us through these days. And we bless you. We love you for it. And now, the blessing of the Lord be with you, the blessing of him who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and cause you to walk in the full inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus. Until next month, amen.